How many of you missed the rapture yesterday? Friends, listen to me. When somebody says the rapture is happening on such and such a time, you know he's wrong. You don't even have to waste the time. And you recall that the Lord said that one of the things that would happen in the last day, men would say, he's out here. He says, don't go out there. He's out here. Don't go out there. Scripture is being fulfilled. Friends, when he comes, whoo, we're going to be out of here. You've already had the announcement, he's coming. You be ready, okay? All righty, this morning, as we look, we're going to look in terms of some declarations from God's Word. The song that the choir just finished is a powerful, powerful song written by Charles Wesley. Tonight, I want to share some more depth about that song and also some other passages of Scripture that I pray will be a blessing in all of our lives, recognizing the amazing grace that God has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. But as we look this morning, what I want to do is demonstrate something from God's Word as well as from history. That there is a world of difference between knowing about God and knowing God. You'll notice I put an announcement, as it were, in the bulletin there on the bottom left-hand side. Then it says that some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. And that 18 inches is the difference from their head to their heart. Okay, knowing it in your head is not the same thing as knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was the Lord Jesus that said, you must be born again. And being born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, is what moves anything from your head to your heart and moves you to heaven, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at that, on your outline in your bulletin, it says the difference between knowing about and knowing the Lord. And we're introduced in the Scripture, in verses 24 through 26, to a man by the name of Apollos. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay? He was Jewish, we're told that. It says he was an eloquent man, and it says he was mighty in Scripture, meaning he was apparently very studied in the Hebrew text. He probably was also very familiar with the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, probably to a certain extent a Hellenized Jew, but he knew a great deal, and he was a very eloquent man. But as we're told about this, he came to the city of Ephesus, where Paul had, by the Spirit of God, preached the gospel to bring the good news of salvation. But it says of this man, in verse 24, Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord. But there's a problem. Knowing only the baptism of John. Knowing only the baptism of John. What does that mean that he did not know? He did not know of the fulfillment of what John preached about. He did not know of Christ's coming, dying, being buried, raised again. He did not have the rest of the gospel. We're going to examine that a little bit later. It says he was mighty in Scripture. He was an eloquent man. It's important for us to understand that a person can have great wisdom, a tremendous intellect, if you please, have a lot of training. But if they do not have Christ, they're not saved. Okay? That's an absolute must if they're going to ultimately go to heaven, but also if they will be used by God to the fullness of His purpose and ministry in these times. And so as we look at the situation, John the Baptist had a message, but it was an outdated message, and it was an inadequate message, and he did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? The Scripture says in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Hear me this morning. How many of you know that the devil believes in God? How many of you remember from reading the Gospels that the Scripture says that there were people who were indwelled with demons And when Christ came forth ministering, those demons said, "We know who you are." And those demons also said, the madman of Gadara, "Are you come to judge us before our time? Do not cast us into the abyss, into the pit." Demons, Satan, believes there's a God. Even trembles, the scripture says. But listen to me, there's not going to be a demon in heaven. You hear me? There's not going to be a demon in heaven. And those fallen angels who make up that host that are doing the dirty work of Satan, they are fallen angels, and they are already consigned in God's book to judgment. One third of the angels followed Lucifer, followed Satan, and the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. So hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. In this world in which we live, where political correctness has seemingly a lot of authority, so-called, we need to understand that being biblically correct is far more important than being politically correct. And just because someone says, "I believe in God," does not make them a Christian, does not indicate that they're a believer. Okay? That they're a part, if you please, of the family of God. Satan believes and trembles, but he is lost. As I thought about this message this morning, I went on the internet and did some research, and this song, as we've been practiced in choir, that Charles Wesley wrote, "And Can It Be," is such a powerful thing, but there's something that you may or may not know. I want to read some information to you that come from ChristianityToday.com about Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was the 18th of Samuel and Susanna Wesley's 19 children. Boy, wouldn't that have been a Thanksgiving Day dinner group to gather up. Only 10 lived to maturity. I did not know this part. He was born prematurely in December 1707 and appeared dead. He lay silent, wrapped in wool for weeks. Wow. When older, Charles joined his siblings, as each day his mother, Susanna, who knew Greek, Latin, and French, methodically taught them for 6 hours. Charles then spent 13 years at Westminster School, where the only language allowed in public was Latin. He added 9 years at Oxford University, where he received his master's degree. It was said that he could reel off the Latin of poet Virgil by the half hour. It was off to Oxford University, and to counteract the spiritual tepidity of the school, Charles formed the Holy Club, and with 2 or 3 others, which included John and George Whitfield, they celebrated communion weekly and observed a strict regimen of spiritual study. Because of the group's religious regimen, which later included early rising, Bible study, prison ministry, the group became known as Methodists. He and his brother John were both members of the Anglican faith, both ordained by the Anglican Church, and in 1735, Charles and his brother John came to America to be missionaries to the natives, as it were, and they spent 3 years in the colony of Georgia, and John was a chaplain of the rough outpost, and Charles was secretary to Governor Oglethorpe, who was at that time. It goes on to share in here about Charles Wesley, and I think indirectly about John as well. It says, "Shot at, slandered, suffering sickness, shunned even by Oglethorpe, Charles could have echoed John's sentiment as they dejectedly returned to England the following year." John said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who will convert me?" Now listen to me, friends. You can have an education and speak a multitude of languages. You can have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a doctor's degree. You can be ordained and still be lost. You hear me? They came as ordained missionaries or ministers, and yet they were not saved. They went back to England and come under the influence of the Moravians. And a man by the name of Peter Bowler, as it were, took John and Charles under their wings, and it's really interesting how God worked in the situation there. And that was that through the Moravians, they began to hear about the depths of what salvation by grace through faith means. I'm going to say it one more time. John and Charles believed in God, were ordained ministers, came as missionaries while they were lost. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. There are people who will miss heaven by 18 inches from here to here. Had John and Charles Wesley died in America or on the way going or coming, based upon the Word of God, they would have gone to hell. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you said that. Believe it, because that's what the Bible says. Am I right? Jesus said you must what? Be born again. They were not born again until after they came back. And we'll tell you more about that in just a second. Now come back to the scripture there in Acts chapter 18. And consider, here is Apollos, an eloquent man, an educated man, a man who was mighty in the scriptures, meaning he could have quoted perhaps huge passages from the Old Testament, perhaps both in Greek and perhaps in Hebrew as well. He was a scholar, obviously. But the reality is, though he had those credentials, Priscilla and Aquila had something that he did not have, or should I say someone that he did not have. Priscilla and Aquila, because they were believers, how many of you know what Priscilla and Aquila did by occupation? They were tent makers. Let me ask you, would it seem a little strange to have a couple tent makers preaching to the doctor of theology? How many think that sounds a little bit strange? Try that now, is right. Okay? But what happened? They heard Apollos teach. They recognized that he was eloquent. But they also recognized something else. And friends, this is what the Holy Spirit of God was doing in Priscilla and Aquila. That was giving them spiritual discernment to recognize that Apollos didn't know Jesus, and given them the message and the boldness to take him aside and explain to him the Word of God more perfectly. And that's what the Scripture says that in fact they did. And so here was Apollos. He knew only of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, remember with me for a second, what was the sermon, what was the message of John the Baptist? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, go forth, and do works meet or fit or appropriate or demonstrating repentance. So if we were to kind of just understand a little bit, what Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching was he was preaching repent, repent, repent. Go forth and live a different life. Now, I wanted to tell you something about this morning. I am so grateful that God has given to me a message not only of repentance, but a message of redemption. Because if this morning the only message I had to preach to you was repent and go live better, you would go out discouraged. How do I know that? Because it's true for me as well. Because I can say, if you're not saved, you go out and try to do better, try to turn over a new leaf. You know what the problem is with turning over a new leaf? You're still in the same book. You know what that book is? That's the book of a lost life. So you can try harder and try harder and try harder and try harder. And every time you fail, you just end up in the same position, and that is condemned, condemned, condemned. And the Bible says if you try to keep the law and you supposedly have kept it in all points but one, what? You're guilty of it all. So if all I had to preach to you today was the message of John the Baptist, I would send you out on a very weary kind of an existence. But I praise God that that's not all that I have to preach to you today. Now, you must repent, okay? The message of repentance is very biblical. Christ taught it. Paul taught it. Peter taught it. John taught it. It is New Testament to repent, but it's repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not go do good enough works that you can be saved, but because you're saved, now you will do good works and you'll do them for the glory of God. And so the reality is that here is the work that is going on as Aquila and Priscilla are teaching and instructing and ministering to Apollos. They're explaining to him the word more perfectly. I want to ask you a question. The sense of what we have of Apollos as we read this little bit, what do you think he was like when Priscilla and Aquila begin to tell him the rest of the story? What do you think? I got a feeling that when they started telling him the rest of the story, wow! Wow! You really? Oh! I got a sense that he got really excited about that. You say, how do you think that? Because if I read correctly as I read on, as soon as that reality of salvation by grace through faith became real personally in his life, he went out and he preached boldly, mightily convincing the Jews that in fact Christ, Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament passages. And he did it with that same eloquence and power that he had. Now he knew the rest of the story. There is a huge difference. Consider how God used the Moravians to communicate the truth more perfectly to Charles Wesley. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, because Charles Wesley was contracted to teach English to the Moravian Peter Bohler. And it was under the influence of Bohler that Charles was reading from Martin Luther's volume on the book of Galatians, reading through the introduction of that book of Galatians. And it was while he was ill. Charles was sick in bed, and he was reading a book written by Martin Luther. Isn't God amazing how he mingles things and uses things to fulfill his mighty work? On May 20th, 1738, he wrote down in his journal the following things. At midnight, I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. I have the continual experience of his power to overcome all temptation, and I confessed with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me above what I could ask or think. I now found myself at peace with God and rejoicing in hope of loving Christ. That which he could not find in Oxford. He couldn't find it at Harvard, perhaps, too. Couldn't find it in Oxford. He couldn't find it in missionary work. He couldn't find it in ordination. He could not find it in all of his studies. But he found it when he got the truth. And believing that truth, he was saved. 2 days later, he began writing hymns. 2 days later, he began writing hymns. And here's some interesting statistics. Most of his hymns were written on horseback. How about that? You thought a laptop was new. Okay? He was traveling with his brother John. How many of you know that John Wesley traveled about 250,000 miles in his ministry during his lifetime on horseback? And he wrote his sermons and his many books, most of them from horseback. Awesome. Awesome. Okay? He wrote, Charles Wesley wrote an average of 2 hymns a week, every week for 50 years, composing somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 hymns during his lifetime. That's pretty impressive, don't you think? What about John, his brother? Well, John also came under the influence of the Moravians, and he was reading the preface to the book of Romans written by Martin Luther. And he was reading about justification by faith. And as he read about justification by faith, by his own testimony, he realized that he had it in his head, but it was not reality in his heart. And as a consequence, God used that expounding the Word of God more perfectly to him. And 3 days after his brother Charles had accepted Christ, he came to Christ as well. On May 24th, 1738, 18 days later, on June 11th, John preached his first sermon, and he used as his text Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How many of you know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He stood up and preached that message. And listen, he preached that message in the church of St. Mary the Virgin on High Street. And when he preached that message, he was in what you might call a hostile crowd, because the message of salvation by grace through faith was not where the Anglican Church was in those days. But from there, he went out and began his ministry, and he and Charles and George Whitefield began to go forth, and what is called the Methodist Revival happened throughout England and preached outdoors, which was an unknown thing, in fact, an unacceptable thing. And for the years following that, continued to gather crowds off the streets and preach to them the gospel and justification by faith through Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace, apart from works. The very message that Aquila and Priscilla were able to expound more perfectly unto Apollos. Let me ask a question this morning. What is your spiritual status regarding understanding the gospel? Is it all up here? Or has it moved to here? If it's up here, but not down here, listen to me, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have head knowledge without heart knowledge. You are still dead in trespasses and sin. And until you're born again and the Spirit of God takes up residence within you and lives within you, you do not know the truths of God. Because the Spirit in you will guide you into all truth, teach you, equip you, prepare you, and use you for His glory. So this morning, where are you? What's your status? Now what I want to do next is go to item number 5 on your outline. And I want to, with your permission, instruct you more perfectly and show by the Scripture that Jesus is in fact Christ. And I think most of you are aware that if I were to really dig into that, we would be here tomorrow at this same time. Because there is ample evidence in God's Word to demonstrate that Jesus was indeed God the Messiah, God the Redeemer, God the fulfillment of His promise from the time of the garden all through the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at that. And when Apollos would have begun to explain things, he would have most likely predominantly used Old Testament passages. What I've written down in the bulletin there as references are basically New Testament passages, but I'm going to give you some Old Testament sprinkled through as well and encourage you to do some homework. Speaking of Christ, we first would speak about His birth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. We're told in Matthew the interpretation of that. And Emmanuel means what? God with you. Christ was the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, the birth of Christ, is the fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah, the God-man who would come to bring redemption unto us. Secondly, His life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we." What does that say to us? Christ was sinless. He was born of a virgin. He was God incarnate, God with us. He was born without sin because He was not Adam's seed, but He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And His life and ministry was demonstrated miraculously in that He did those things which only God could do. Look with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we find another little exposure of the reality of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 23. "And they truly were many priests," talking about the Old Testament priesthood, "because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, Christ, because He continueth ever," is immortal, eternal, "hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us," or was fitting or appropriate for us, "who is, number one, holy, number two, harmless, three, undefiled, four, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens," in other words, exalted up into the presence of God, "who needeth not daily, as those high priests of the Old Testament system, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all, one sufficient sacrifice, Christ gave Himself for our sins, when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, sin, weakness, death. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forever to be Lord and Christ." In Isaiah chapter 40, we're exposed to the prophecy, and perhaps this was a passage that Apollos might have used, referring to verse 10 and 11 of Isaiah 40. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." His birth, His life, His ministry. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 22, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because you are not of My sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Some have said Jesus never said He was God. I beg to differ. And in fact, if you read right on below where I stopped there, you'll find that they took up stones to stone Him because He made Himself to be God. They understood what He was saying, that He was declaring Himself to be God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 2a, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Me, because the Lord hath anointed Me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent Me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And someone would say, "Pastor, how do you know that spoke about Jesus?" And the answer I would give you is go to Luke chapter 4, And Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he found that passage and he read it, and he said to them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." His birth, his life, his ministry, his death. Turn with me to John chapter 19. Verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And as they saw, and he that saw it bare record, and this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. His death was a fulfillment of the Old Testament that pointed to him being indeed Christ. If you want some additional Old Testament passages, read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53. Both passages point without any disagreement. They have to identify Christ because they point to no one else. His resurrection. Yes, he died, but he rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Friends, listen to me. Christ died, he really died. He was dead and he was really buried. On the third day, just as was foretold, he rose again. When they went to the grave, they found an empty grave. And angel proclaimers, messengers, saying, "He is not here, he is what? He is risen," as he said. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He told you he was going to rise again. Why are you here looking for them?" Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Can you just hear Apollos using the Scriptures to proclaim to unbelieving Jews the reality that Jesus was indeed the Messiah? His exaltation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Adonai and also Christos. He is God as Lord, co-equal with the Father. He is also Messiah. God has made that known to you. Peter is preaching to them. How many of you remember what the audience said? He said, "Men and brother, what shall we do?" And what did Peter say? "Repent. Be baptized. For the message I'm bringing to you is about salvation for you and for all who will believe, your own household who would come to faith in him." Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're speaking of Christ's exaltation. In verse 9 it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is" what? "Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're talking about truths that demonstrate indeed that Jesus truly is who God said he was? What about his promise for the return of the church? Back in John, one more time, chapter 14. Verse 1 says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Friends, listen to me. I was told, this is secondhand information, but let me pass it on this way. This quack that declared that yesterday the rapture was going to take place, he did a disservice in the sense that he gives ammunition to the mockers to mock. But let me explain something else. He also gives true believers opportunity to speak the truth. And I was told, I didn't see this, but I was told this secondhand, that a news anchor, Adele Arakawa, that's on Channel 9 News out of Denver, said, in response to what this man was declaring, she says, but the scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour. Would you give her a hand? Friends, listen to me. Jesus is coming back. The way he didn't come back yesterday. Today's not over yet. Amen? He's gone. He'll come back. I want to give you a passage of Scripture. And a number of years ago, somebody shared this with me, and I got excited and underlined it in my Bible. You might want to do so too. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 says, after 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Let me read that again for you one more time. Think about it. After 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. In God's calendar, how many days has it been since Christ rose from the grave? Look up here if you don't understand. Okay? And on the third day, what? He will raise us up. Anybody ready to go? Amen. You better be ready to go in a moment, because you can't cram for the final. Be ready. Such and such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Are you ready? He promised the church that he would come and return and take them unto himself. He also announced and promised a judgment, and that judgment is of the nations. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching in Athens to a bunch of pagans and unbelievers, and here's what it says. Speaking of Christ, he says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Christ will judge the nations. It's announced also in the Old Testament. Write down Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And what the conclusion of the whole matter is? Recognize that every man's work will be judged of what sort it is, whether it's good or evil. Man will stand before the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, if they do not know Christ as their personal Savior. There is a judgment coming. Matthew 25 speaks of the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and goats. The Scripture speaks to those things. And finally, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation 20, we're told of another promise. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You say, Pastor, where does that come from in the Old Testament? Read Isaiah chapter 2. Read Isaiah chapter 11. Read Ezekiel and start chapter about 41, 42, 43. Read on to the end of Ezekiel. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. If Apollos were here today, having been instructed in the word more perfectly, being eloquent and being bold in the spirit, he'd keep you longer than I'd kept you. You hear me? And he would expound to you that Jesus is the Christ. I want to repeat a question that I asked you earlier. And the question is this. Do you know God in the person of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about, do you know God personally, intimately, in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Has there come a point in your life when you, because the Holy Spirit of God convicted you that you had no peace? You didn't really know God. You knew about God, but you didn't really know God. Has the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of that brought you to a point where you said, help! I can't save myself. I know I'm lost. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you had that born-again experience in your life? If you have, this morning, it's not that 18-inch difference. It's reality right here in your heart. And to die now is to be present with Christ. But if you're here this morning, now listen to me. If you're here this morning and you only know about God in your head, I'm going to say it really radically. You could quote the whole Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, but you do not know Christ in a personal relationship, you will die and go to hell. Because God's word says so. Not because of me, but what God says. Jesus said, you must be born again if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of God. Not my rules, God's rules. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but what? By me. We say, I think I want to go another way. You will go another way, but you won't go to heaven. Okay? There's one way. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may say, be saved, save the name of Jesus. Do you know Jesus personally? You say, well, I think so. You can know so. Amen? There's a difference between, well, I think I'm okay. If you just think you're okay, you better make sure. Okay? Because the Bible says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know it this morning? As sure as you know your name, do you know it this morning? If you don't leave until I show you a little bit more from the Word of God so you can know for sure. It would be terrible to miss heaven for eternity by only having him in your head and not having him in your heart. Let's pray.